Hallelujah. Certainly is good to be back again, and knowing that everything that we trust in the Lord's hands, He's got it under His control. Amen. Hallelujah. 2 Peter 1 and 12 says, "For this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth." Amen. May God bless the word. You may be seated. Hallelujah. How many appreciates Peter being a man filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Spirit of Christ, who did something that should put notice on every minister, not to be negligent. Hallelujah. Not to be negligent to remind God's children of these things. Praise the Lord. To remind us, keep reminding us of the promises of God. Keep reminding us of the blessings of the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. And that's what we're called to do. To be reminded. But also that we can come to the place where it's recognized that we know the present truth. And that we're established. Notice it's not enough to know it. You must be established in it. You know, one of the things that establishes us more than anything, you see so many people like children tossed to and fro by every wind that blows around. One of the things that establishes people is that they can come to the place where they are in the present truth. Yes. You know, it's exciting to know that we're living in a day that people don't realize we're living in a day when scriptures, prophecies of the Bible are happening right in our day. You can watch, people watch the news and they pull their hair out and say, "Oh no, what's going to happen?" Not knowing and understanding we're living in Bible days. For some it's scary and for others it's exciting that we have a day like this. But I want to just give you a few quotes, because God has blessed us in this day with taking His word and showing us prophecies. You know, the scripture says there will be a church without spot or wrinkle. Without anything against her, she'll be perfect in Christ. There will be a time when God will move on this earth as He did in the days of Christ, as He did in the days of the early church. There will be another book of Acts. It's today. Hallelujah. This is our day that we get to enjoy another book of Acts. Hallelujah. And God sent us a healing revival in the last century that just blew everything out of the water. I mean, the miracles were happening here and there, all over the world, around the world. Now it's almost forgotten because we're living in the information age, and information can pile up on top of history. So we forget about what day we're living in. We don't even understand what God has done and is doing. Praise the Lord. And so God sent us that great healing revival. You know, we've seen the likes of Oral Roberts and men of God and different ones who preached God's word and brought many people to Christ, like Billy Graham and so on. We've seen these great things, but what people realize is those who were more publicized are more recognized. But if you say something like, you know, F.F. Bosworth or William Branham, people are like, well, who are those people? And if you go back, you'll see they were the ones that God used to spearhead this great revival. And not without recognition. It's been known that all through time, and even up to this time, it's still recognized what God did. I was watching Sid Roth, who is a Messianic Jew, who has his own radio program, television program, and he constantly, lately anyway, constantly goes back to how God used William Branham. He makes a big deal about it. He keeps bringing people on, trying to figure out what happened. And he has nothing but good to say. But I want to read a few quotes of Brother Branham that I think is really helpful for us. Remember last time we talked about it, he says this, makes this statement, believe the message of the Bible and the present message of the day. And what's going on today is you have so much that's called the message, and it causes confusion for people. And I want to bring it down to simplicity. Because Paul one time said in the Bible, he says, "I fear that you are so soon and so easily being drawn away from Christ and away from the simplicity that is in Christ. And people have made the message into something complicated. The message of the Bible, the whole point is it's simple. It's not complicated. This present message of the day, we're dealing with two things. Really, the message of the Bible and the present message of the day are just two sides of the same coin. There's not two different messages. It's two sides of the same coin. The present message points back to the message of the Bible. I want to make this very, very clear. If anyone rises up through the ages who ever preached anything outside or added to God's word, God said, let them be accursed. The present message simply points us back to the foundation, to the original. Because we live in a day when there's 39,000 denominations, which one's right, which one's wrong? 39,000 churches, which one's right, which one's wrong? Who have separated and consider themselves maybe better than somebody else. And I want you to just to realize that the message, the present message of the day is back to the Word. Back to the Bible. You believe it? That's what it is. We're living in Bible days again. There is no higher authority than to be able to see prophetic scriptures pointing to our day. Jesus' authority, because no man can have any authority on himself. Nobody has that ability. Nobody can be his own testimony, give his own, you know, back himself up with his own words. There has to be someone who has the authority to speak about you before. So we watch in Jesus' whole ministry constantly the Gospels write so that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. So it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. Jesus' life was constantly, and his ministry was constantly fulfilling Bible scriptures. Even in his death, even during his crucifixion, you know, his last seven words and everything they did, every little detail was written in the Bible. They took his garment, because he was crucified basically with no clothing. They took his garment. It was well made. It was one of those that they used a circular loom. It was a special made. It had no seam in it. And those were very valuable back then. They were very expensive. And so they took it and they were going to tear it up for all three of them to have a piece. And they realized, no, let's not rip this up. There was probably four soldiers. So they said, let's gamble for it. And it was David in the Psalms, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, over 1,000 years before, that said in the Spirit, they cast lots for my garment. My hands and my feet they pierced. They bruised me beyond recognition. Just Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all the prophets, Daniel, all speaking of the person, the ministry, the time, the everything. Lining up, and Jesus just lived, and his life was just the unfolding of prophecies. And so are we. What? Just imagine Jesus understanding that he's living out prophecies. Imagine that. What the strength that gave him, why he was so victorious over demons and devils and everything that came against him. Why was it? Because he had the authority of Scripture. The message of the Bible and his present message were colliding, were infused, were coming together, were becoming one. And that's what gave him power. Every other religion tries to create a message outside of the Bible, added to the Bible. Jesus was the message of the Bible and the present message of the day. United. Praise the Lord. And the early church, they came out under that same kind of anointing. What strength, what authority they had. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have. What did they have? They had authority. I give you your healing. And the man rose up and was healed. This is because Scripture, the message of the Bible, backs them up. I want you to know that you are to stand on your own two feet and understand that the message of the Bible will back you up if you stand in God's Word. And if you're established in the present truth, you know that the message of the Bible comes alive in you. It wakes up in you. Hallelujah. How many believes it's back to the Word? We're living in Bible days again. Hallelujah. He says this. He says, if you find out, look like something is moving up, and you find out it gets a little bit off the word, then be careful. No matter how good it looks, stop right there. A wrong spirit struck you, because the message of the day is to the word. Hallelujah. The message of the hour will never lead you away from the word. It's going to lead you into the word. That was the problem for 1900 years. We've had everything the devil could throw at the church to lead her away from God's word, to lead her away from her husband, to lead her astray to some other man. We know this is a fact. Paul said, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy because I have espoused you to one husband, even God. But I fear lest, like the serpent deceived or beguiled Eve, so you yourselves will be drawn away from the simplicity in Christ. And that's what happened. He knew it was coming. Here's another one. He says, the message of the hour is return back to the word. I'll tell you something, saints. If the devil has fought two things throughout history, he has fought the word of God and prayer. Because the word of God tells us to pray. If the devil can get you to do two things, it's to get you to stop reading your Bible and stop praying. Or slow down. Get away from it. Well, it seems boring to me. Well, then something's wrong with your relationship. You're like in a dead marriage. True? There's no communication. The Bible is his way to speak to you. Prayer is your way to speak to him. It's the way to get the thing cycling, and people aren't praying today. They don't read their Bible today. They don't even care. They just wake up and go about their life. They sit down and shovel food in their face. They get in their car and drive off. And then when something bad happens, suddenly they're praying. If they wake up and fall out of bed and hit their head, they pray. If they put food in their mouth and choke on it, they pray. If they get in their car and have an accident, they pray. We always pray when we're in trouble, but what's wrong with the relationship with God? We should know by now that Christianity was never meant to set up another religion. It was created for a relationship. And when we're not building on the relationship, where is it going? When's the last time you felt the presence of Jesus Christ when you prayed? Or read his word and he came? When's the last time you were driving your car and you felt the Holy Spirit come into the car? When's the last time your heart was breaking because the burden of the Lord came upon you? When's the last time you felt so in love with Jesus that you wouldn't do anything to hurt him? What's happened to that, saints? Where did that go? When did it just become a routine? Go to church, sing a few songs, say amen to the preacher, say hi to a few people and go home. Why has it become a church thing? You know, the original word 115 to 120 times in the Bible for church is ecclesia. It doesn't even mean church. Church is sort of reflective of a building, of property. That's what the word church means, a brick edifice. But ecclesia means those who are called out. Called out and called unto an assembly. To assemble, not about the building, but about the people. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in your midst. Why isn't that happening among us? Why doesn't that happen among the church world, in the church world? What's going on? It's all about the concert. People go to church for the musicians and the music and the feelings. But they don't go to assemble and to prepare for battle. It's an assembly to prepare to win the battle. We're living in a day when human beings are being defeated left and right, put down and pressured. It's today that we're living in that God wants the church to rise up victorious. Do you believe that? To rise up in victory, to rise up above all things, to overcome all things. How many here has been tested this week and this month, this year, by the devil? How many here has been tempted by all kinds of things? How easily we just give in. Where are the soldiers, men and women, who are filled with the Holy Spirit, who will not put up with the devil's antics, who will not put up with Satan's games? Where are the soldiers that will roll up their sleeves and pull out their weapon and defeat him? The problem is, when we reach for our weapon, all we have is a scabbard, an empty sheath. Where's your sword? Or we end up pulling out a jackknife. That's all we have. But I'd rather bring a knife than nothing. But we're bringing a jackknife to a gun battle. You know, when's the last time you just whipped the devil so bad that you could actually say, poor old devil? Saints, this is the hour we're living in. When the word comes to a place where it's a supernatural weapon. Adam and Eve were given the weapon. It was one sentence, and they forgot to use the sword. And ever since then, God kept handing out the word, the sword, and they keep failing to use it. Or it gets corrupted, or it gets rusted, or it gets destroyed, or taken away. Who has stripped you of your weapons? Who has stripped the bride of Christ of the weapons of her warfare? For they are not carnal, fleshly, they're not made of real metal and steel and bullets, but our weapons are spiritual and are powerful and can rip down strongholds, even in heavenly places. Enemies and rulers of darkness can be pulled down and captured and brought into captivity. Where is your weapon, wounded soldier? Pick up your weapon. What's going on? We think the message of the end time is something off in the atmosphere, stratosphere, something that we all get excited about and jump up and down about. I want to make it very simple for you. It's back to the Word. Get back into the Word. In fact, we live in a time when there are two end time messages. There's one that is right, and there's one that's almost right. There's two gospels, Paul said. There's one that's right, and there's one that's almost right. He said, there's really not enough. He says, I'm amazed, I marvel that you are so quickly drawn away to another gospel. And he says, which is really not another gospel, but it's the same gospel, but it's been perverted. It's a slanted message. Brother Man, you know, the scripture says it'll be so close. Spurgeon said, discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. It's knowing the difference between right and almost right. Here's what Brother Branham says. He says, where two ways meet, yours and God's, your idea and his, what you think is he is and what the Word says he is, what the message of the hour is to your thinking and what the message of the hour is to his Word. We have no other way to interpret the message of the hour, but by the Word. That's why I was so shocked when I was a young preacher and I was sitting at a minister's meeting and I told them that when I began studying the message of the hour, I was comparing it with the Bible. I would have the Bible open and I would run and look through scriptures to back up what I heard being said. And I was told, you have no business doing that. You can't, you can't question a prophet. But that very same prophet said, compare everything I'm saying with the Word. So did the Apostle Paul. The Bereans were more noble because they didn't just take everything we said, but they searched them daily and at night, searching scriptures to back it up. I love that, what he says here. What the message of the hour is to your thinking versus what the message of the hour is to the Word. Hallelujah! What is the purpose of the present message of the day? What is the purpose of the present message of the day? Listen to a prayer that he prayed. He says, Father, we thank you for the message of the day, what we believe and what we hold on to know and believe that it's your word and your message, not to be different from the other people. Saints, we are not trying to, we should not think in our minds that we are different than other people. We should not think that we are elite. What is it? Not to be different from the other people, but to try to be more like Jesus Christ, who is our example. The purpose of this end time truth that you are to be established in is to be more like Jesus. In the world that's getting less like Jesus and more like the devil, there needs to be someone who rises up who's more like Jesus. That's the purpose of the message of the day. The message of the hour, he says in another place. Hallelujah. Oh, I hope you're ready for this, saints. The message of the hour is the expressed thoughts of Jehovah. Before the foundation of the world, we are told our names were put on the Lamb's Book of Life. To be more like Jesus means that the Word is birthed in you. When Jesus said you must be born again, he wasn't talking about you and me, the old man. He's talking about a new man created in the image of God, Christ himself. The very Word, the very thought of God. I hope this becomes clear to you today. The very thought of God that you were born with, that little spark, that little deep calling to the deep, that something in you that knew there had to be something else, that God has to be a reality, that thought in you that came from the mind of God that was now in you by His grace, the Holy Spirit comes under the preaching of the Word, and that thought comes to life. That was written, represented in the Lamb's Book of Life. There it is, there in your heart, coming to life by a birth of the Word under the Holy Spirit. That is the message of the hour. The removal of the seven seals off the Lamb's Book of Life reveals personally to each child of God, listen carefully, his or her name on the book. I know my name's written on the book. Not like the old song that says, there's a new name written down in glory. He doesn't need to write your name like he never knew you before. He knew you before the foundation of the world. And he made you, he created you, and you were a part of his mind, you were in his thinking, and when you came to this world, born of your parents, it was God's grace who formed you in your mother's womb, who breathed the breath of life into you, can you say amen, that also deposited a little piece of himself that would be emanating out, I need God, I need God, I need God. You tried to satisfy it with the world, with drinking, with alcohol, with the things of this world, but it was really something deeper that you could only mask that hunger, but that hunger and that thirst could only be satisfied when Christ himself steps into you. The Holy Spirit anoints that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Do you believe it? There was no other way for the thought of God in you to be brought to life but to have the message of the day anointed. Amen? Anointing come from him. Now he says here, how will I know the message of the hour? People are asking a question. How do we know what is the message of the hour? I've heard this and I've heard that and I've heard this other idea and different concepts. How can I know the message of the hour? He says this, because you're going to know the message of the hour because you are a part of that seed that was represented in the Book of Life that he came to redeem back to God again. Oh, what a message. Hallelujah. I love that, don't you? That's a whole thought in itself. But how many understands that redemption is to buy back something that once belonged to you, that was lost? To redeem. God's redeeming the seed. His seed is offspring. Which we are by his grace. His offspring. And to redeem back is to get that seed back again. And have that seed come to life and live for God. His offspring. The present message of the day is turning the heart of the end time children back to God by the original faith of the apostles. The original faith of the apostles was not a set of doctrines and dogmas. It was not three-person Trinity. They didn't go around toting that and saying, you have to believe this or else. The original faith of the apostles was Christ in simplicity. God wasn't going to make it complicated for us poor Gentiles. He was making it more simple, even though we required wisdom. But the wisdom of God was missed by the Gentiles because they were so off in the stratosphere with their thinking that they missed the simple Jesus, carpenter, walking along the sands on the beach of Galilee. Amen? The original faith of the apostles that they originally had in the day of Pentecost. How many here has read the book of Acts lately? Go back and read it. What a simple life. They gave up all the complexes of life and they lived simple. Their whole life was serving Christ every day, 24/7, 365 days a year. They stopped thinking about how do I serve myself? How do I serve my own interests? This is the mark of the early church. You don't see that in churches today. Churches today are money-grabbing, trying to get all your funds and trying to build big, huge kingdoms. And we only have one kingdom we should be trying to be responsible for, and that's the kingdom of Jesus Christ, of Almighty God. You believe it? So the original faith of the apostles got skewed over the last 1900 years. It got lost. What was that original truth? It was the mystery of God, which the apostles started in the early church. Now, when I say mystery, all of a sudden we get cloudy in our minds. But this is a mystery of something. It's a mystery because it's so simple. It's so simple that it's mysterious. And then man makes life more complicated, trying to make it more simple. Does it work? It's being finished today. The mystery of God is being finished today. It is a simple thing. And the only reason it's a mystery is because we overlook it. It's like I told you before, we were in that escape room and we went through the whole process of 40 minutes of trying to get out of the escape room. We solved puzzles. We read clues. Gideon remembers we got into a second room and we had to go back and forth and it all came down to the end and there was a key up on a ledge. We got the key, unlocked the door, took a code out, unlocked the maid door and got out. But the key had been laying there all along. We could have just found the key and tried it. It's so simple, but we're looking for something complicated. People have itching ears. They want something complicated. People want to be religious. It's our nature. We want to be religious. We want to make God transcendent, untouchable, intangible, distant, far away. We're no different than Adam and Eve who put clothing and made a separation between them and God and then hid behind the trees. Religion is constantly hiding us behind stuff to keep God at bay. Let me live my life, good Lord, and I'll come to you when I need help. That's the benefit of religion. But if you're truly a son or daughter of God, you want to have a papa, a daddy, that you can run up and jump on his lap and give him a big hug. And if you can't have all of God, don't worry, because he's got all of you when he hugs you back. Amen? In Colossians 1:27, it says, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. You ready for it? Look how Paul builds it up. The riches of the glory of the mystery. Now, I like this because it's valuable and it's the most glorious experience you could ever have. And you can imagine the Colossians saying, wow, this is going to blow our minds. Here we go. Get ready. Hold your head together because it's going to explode. Here it is. The mystery among the Gentiles, the mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Sinners saved by grace, unmerited grace. We haven't earned a thing from God. We haven't even earned the right to miss hell. We should go to hell. We haven't even earned the right to go to heaven. Even if you can miss hell, it doesn't mean you're going to heaven, but we get to go to heaven. We have all these things, and yet God goes beyond all that and says, not only that, but I myself, Christ is saying to you, I myself will actually move right into you. Hallelujah. That's right, brother. That's one of the things I took out. What Brother Bam says, the message of the hour is the presence of God. He moves right into you. Christ in you. Christ is the mystery of God revealed. It's simple. God is a mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness and so on. The Bible talks about it. But then Christ comes and he simplifies the mystery. Because Christ, living on earth, walking around 2,000 years ago, was Almighty God in a man, in a human being. God determined to show his purpose is to come closer to us. I remember this atheist who went through years and years as a bitter atheist. And finally, he made the mistake that some atheists do, and he married a Christian wife. So he decided that he was going to prove her wrong, and he went and got a Bible and was studying it to write down how, you know, to debunk it. And as he's working over it, he becomes a believer. I tell atheists, look, I will listen to everything you have to say, and I have already read much material on what atheists have said. But I'm going to warn you, since you're saying there is no God and the Bible's not true, then I warn you, do not read the Bible, because you'll become a believer. It's like, that's like so powerful. But he became a believer, and he ended up realizing that the Word of God was right. It was true. But listen, saints, Christ is the mystery of God revealed, and listen, the bride is the mystery of Christ revealed. Think about it in terms of like Adam. When God made Adam, remember, God made Adam and he said, now Adam, I want you to name the animals. And he began bringing animals. Now the interesting thing about animals is God was bringing them to Adam two by two, male and female. And we already know that God's original plan for human beings was to be male and female. Remember, Jesus said in the beginning, God made male and female. He expects there to be a husband and a wife. That's how God designed everything from the beginning. And so, male and female. And so at the end, the Bible says, and there was no female found for Adam. Meaning he was looking. Like, okay, Lord, there's male and female lion, male and female horse, male and female everything. And he names them all. And then he realizes, but now he's a little bit lonely. Even though God completely surrounds him with animals. By then, they weren't dangerous. They were good, helpful, loving animals. But they were like pets. But where's my wife? Where's my companion? See, it's missing. And then God has to do something. You see, it's a mystery. God puts Adam to sleep, takes a rib from his side, does an operation on him, and takes that part of his body and forms a woman out of it. So where was Eve before God did that? In Adam. See, there was a mystery in Adam, and it was Eve. There was a mystery in God, and that was Adam's. There was a mystery in God, and that was Christ. And when Christ came to the earth, he was the expression of God's mystery. But it was simple. God in a human form. And then the mystery that was in Christ, who never married a woman because he had a woman, but a spiritual woman, a bride, a mystical bride. The mystery that was in Christ while he walked on the earth was you and me. His bride. Do you believe it? Even Paul, when he talked about husband and wife, in Ephesians chapter 5, I believe it is, he says, the relationship of husband and wife, he said, it is a great mystery, but I'm speaking about Christ and his church. Only a few times he uses the word great mystery. Christ is the mystery of God revealed, and the bride is the mystery of Christ revealed. Jesus said, when you see me, you've seen the Father. The bride can say, when you see me, you see my husband. Do you believe it? The Word has to marry the Word. Can't marry anything else. Jesus is not coming to marry the church as far as the building, the organization. He's not coming to marry something like that. He's looking for a people that are members of his body. Ecclesia, called into an assembly of his. The message of the Bible, now listen carefully, the message of the Bible is Jesus Christ. If you go and read the Bible and don't see Jesus everywhere, you need to go back and read it again. The message of the Bible is Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Do you believe it? And the present message of the day is Mrs. Jesus Christ. It's so simple. It wraps everything up. This is a divine romance. The Bible's not a story of history. It is not a religious book. It is not a book of rules and regulations. The Bible is a divine romance. It begins with a wedding. Jesus' ministry begins at a wedding. And then it ends with a wedding. The wife of the Lamb has made herself ready. It is a perfect divine romance. The millennium, we call it, the 1,000 years of rest, is going to be the honeymoon. The tribulation period is actually going to be a time when we're caught up in a rapture because we're in a wedding supper. A wedding celebration. We're getting married to the Lamb. The engagement, that's already happening. We're in it now. The friend of the bridegroom has come to get engaged. The bridegroom is engaged to the bride. If you reject the friend of the bridegroom, you're rejecting the bridegroom. Hallelujah. He says, that's what's going on right now. The bride of Christ. It is the message of the hour, the bride of Christ. Praise the Lord, saints. Wait a minute. No, Brother Elijah, I think, if I remember right, the message of the hour is 7 virtues, 7 thunders, this, that. You know, saints, people will always be attracted into something else. For us, the Bible talks about 7 thunders, 7 seals, but for us, it's just very simple. It is Christ and his bride in an invisible union taking place today. Very simple. It's still about relationship. The message of the Bible is the masculine. The message of the hour is the feminine. And they have to come together. You cannot have babies without that. You cannot have intimacy without that. Does that make sense? It's you and Christ have to become one. Hallelujah. He says that's the end time message. He had a bride. The end time message is, these are all different quotes. The end time message is to get the bride ready and prepared for the rapture. Because the rapture is marrying him. Amen? One more quote for that. He says, you can see now the end time message, why it's rejected. The revelation of his mystery. I'm going to tell you a little story, and this will give you an idea about that rejection. See, there was a rich man from Chicago who went and visited an area in another part of the country, and there was this party, and it was sort of a shindig, and all the girls got in their cowgirl dress-up, and they put on the music, and they started dancing and showing off, and they had their best clothing because they wanted to attract this rich man's son who was coming down from Chicago from a big company. And he kept looking at them and looking over them and trying to find somebody. And finally, he said, I got to get out of here. And he walked out, went outside to get a little fresh air and a little breather. And there was this girl, kind of like a Cinderella girl, who was not part of that. She was, her job, because they just thought she was a nobody, her job was to clean up all their messes. And she was throwing out some water from the dishes she'd been cleaning from the shindig. And when he saw her, he walked over and started talking to her. He really found himself very attracted to this humble girl, servant girl. And she had nothing. She was poor. Those girls, other girls, had some kind of money or wealth or position with their parents. And in the end, he told her to herself, he said, look, I'm going to come back in a year. Get a wedding dress. Get yourself ready. I'm going to marry you. You're the one I choose. And all that time when she was preparing, the other girls were saying, what are you doing? Why are you making this wedding dress? Because he's coming for me. He said he would. He's not coming for you. That's ridiculous. And they were rejecting her message because it didn't make sense. Jesus had a ministry that expanded and exploded. The Bible says he had multitudes. Even at a couple places he fed 5,000. That's counting just the men. So 15,000 people, more than likely, and 4,000. Another time within about a week, he fed another 4,000. That's 15, another 15,000 people, give or take. I mean, he had multitudes that followed him. But isn't it interesting when it came down to what he came to do, which John said, there's one coming after me who's mightier than I, who is going to not baptize you in water, but he's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. Jesus' whole ministry was to baptize in the Holy Spirit, to give you a born-again experience. And all those 15,000 and who knows, hundreds of thousands of people he probably impacted, in the end, how many showed up on the day of Pentecost? 120 people. That's it. How did that happen? because people get jealous when God chooses a nobody to do something. Paul says, notice God's choices. He didn't choose the noble, the mighty, the wealthy. He chose you who are nobodies to serve his purpose. You who don't have the perfect life. He chose you. And for that reason, there's this jealousy. But notice what he says here. You can see in the end-time message why it's rejected. The revelation of his mystery, God in his body, Christ, and then Christ in his body, the bride. God made manifest in Christ, then Christ made manifest in the bride. Do you understand the message of this day? Christ in his body, manifesting himself. Hallelujah! How he wants to wake up and start living through you as soon as you let him. How he wants to start manifesting himself as soon as you let him. But we make our relationship with Christ. He's up in heaven somewhere far away. I'm down here. No, he's not. He is on earth today. If I were to tell you Jesus is on earth today, you would say, well, you're crazy. Well, the Bible says those are going to say Jesus is here. No, it's not talking about that. It's trying to put Christ in some holy relic, some holy place or a building. It's trying to put Christ in a building. That's what he warned not to do. But there's another building, a spiritual building, that Jesus said would be the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that's the bride. Amen. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Amen. This is the mystery. How simple is it? Listen, saints, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The Lord is going to make this very clear to you today. There's not room for two. There's not room for two. Somebody's got to go. It's either you or him. I want you to make that choice today. Who's going to go, you or him? It's Christ who lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What a grace is that? That when Jesus gave himself on the cross and died, he was not just taking away the sins of the world, which was potentially what was being proposed. His death on the cross is a way that the whole world could have their sins taken away. It doesn't mean the world's going to accept it, but the world has that opportunity. But for us, it's beyond just having your sins taken away. He takes away your sins so that his real purpose can happen, and that is so he himself can move in. Not only does he take away the sin, but he takes away the sinner. That's why you truly are not sinners saved by grace. You were sinners saved by grace. But you're not currently now sinners saved by grace. See, as long as we have that mindset, we keep tripping ourselves up. But at some point, you're going to have to realize that this scripture is true. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless. It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. Oh, if that can just wake up. If that can just come alive. Satan will run for the hills. Your problems will be solved. People will be healed left and right. Nature is waiting for Jesus to wake up in you. Come alive in me. Come alive in us and manifest himself. Just waiting for sons of God to manifest the Son of God. Hallelujah! The message of the hour is Christ in a bride form. Do you understand that? Jesus is coming to marry somebody. There is a wedding that's going to happen. The Bible very clearly says there is a lamb who will be married, and he has a wedding, and he's inviting people to the wedding. But it also says, and the lamb's wife, the bride, made herself ready. Hallelujah. The message of the hour is Christ in a bride form. Throughout the church age, the bride could not fully make herself ready. Had she made herself ready under Luther in Luther's day, then the rapture would have happened. The bride would have been swept off her feet into the wedding. But it couldn't happen in Luther's day. It couldn't happen in Wesley's day, Methodist day. It couldn't happen when the Pentecostal blessing was re-poured out again on the day on Azusa Street. Can you say amen? Because She could not make herself fully ready, and the reason she couldn't make herself fully ready was because she was missing the most important part of her wedding dress. Amen? Her veil. She needs a veil. Can you say amen? You'll notice Rebecca, which is a perfect type of this end time story. How many knows that sometimes there's stories in the Bible that the people are living out and they don't even realize? They're living out a prophecy. And Rebecca, God sends a servant of Abraham to get Rebecca. He already knows about her, and he sends the servant. He doesn't tell her anything. He could have told her, but he doesn't. He keeps it to himself. It's still a mystery. But he goes, and he sees this woman, Rebecca, and she's getting water from a well, and he says, hey, water my camels. And he had 10 camels. You know, those camels can drink 5 gallons of water each. So guess how many times she went down, and I mean, how many gallons can you carry? A gallon weighs 8 pounds, or thereabouts, plus the container. She must have went down in that well and up again, I don't know how many times. It's 50 gallons. I mean, that guy just sat there and says, she's the one. Because he prayed. He said, Lord, if this woman that I'm looking at right now, the first girl he runs across, she happened to come out to the well to get water. And it was weird because I think it was in the evening time, and that's not normally when it's done. It's normally done in the morning. So you got to have water for the day. But she comes out. I don't know if that's... I can't remember exactly, but it seemed like it was a strange time. And he says, Lord, if this is the one that will be the bride for Isaac, the son of Abraham, I'm going to ask her for water. Have her offer not only me and my servants water, but my camels. And she does. And she does. And ultimately, she has to make up her own mind, if she's going to go or not. Listen, saints, we're living in a day when people have to make up their own mind. If Jesus literally showed up on earth today and maybe didn't look like Jesus, instead of the long robe and the beard, which was the garb of the day, let's say he came in a suit and a tie, and let's say he was on earth and he was speaking, preaching in the churches. How many churches do you think would actually accept him? If he would say, I'm Jesus, he has the right to say that. That's who he is. I'm Jesus. He's going to jail. He's just a cult leader and a kook. Think about it. How many churches would really recognize who Jesus is? It'll be Rebecca who recognizes it. Now, even when she was on the long journey coming back with that servant on those camels, the long desert journey from where they were all the way back to where Isaac was, on this trip, she had Eliezer, who was the name of the servant, who could continually tell her about his master, Abraham, and also Isaac. So she could learn along the way by words who he was. But it's not until she gets very close. In fact, Isaac had come out in the evening in the field, and they came up over a hill or what have you, and she sees him, and she asked Eliezer, who is this person? And Eliezer said, that's my Lord. I think it's exciting because it's a perfect type, saints, that as we are now coming up over the hill in history, we're getting close. We've been hearing about him, but soon our eyes will see him. And I wonder if that's the same thing, that the question still remains, wait, who is this one? Who is that one? Wonder if that's... And we're living in a time when people are saying, I don't know if I believe this, or I believe that, or I don't think I believe any message at all, and I just believe the Bible, and, you know, refusing to understand who the Bible is. The Bible is Christ living in history, and now Christ living in a bride, and they're going to reject the Bible and him in his end time manifestation, and they're rejecting it because they don't recognize him. People are questioning who he is. They think they're going to see a guy with a beard and everything, and I understand all that, and they're waiting for that experience, but what are we really going by? We have a picture, we have Hoffman's head, we have this. What are we really going by? If he showed up, would you really recognize him? And then how would you recognize him? Well, I'd look for holes in his hands. Anybody can do that. Some guy can go get holes in his hands, in his side. You don't know that. How can we know him? How did she know him? Rebecca recognized him because because Eliezer, the servant, told her. And she went with that. This end time message tells us who he is. And as soon as she heard that, she put her veil on. The last part of her wedding garment was the veil. The bride makes herself ready. She puts on the veil last. Do you understand it, saints? Throughout the church age, a bride could not fully make herself ready. Why? Because she was missing the most important part of her wedding dress, the veil. But in our day, Christ has provided us a veil, his very own headship. Hallelujah! And they don't recognize it. Praise the Lord. There's this cloud that showed up over Arizona, and you're all familiar with it. This picture here was taken and put in Life magazine, and this happened. And, you know, it's amazing that Moses could say, hey, I was walking around with sheep, and I saw a fire in the desert, and it was this tree. It was caught on fire. It didn't consume, and I went, and God spoke to me, and that's how I got my calling. And they kind of believed it, you know. Then they finally did believe it when they saw the cloud for themselves. And those Israelites saw God's presence in a cloud. And yet today we take it that was really God. And it's amazing, saints, that we live in a time when people are struggling with all these things and doubting. And that's okay. It's got to happen. Because the wedding is right around the corner. And Jesus said, when the time of the wedding comes, God's going to pull out all the unbelievers and the make-believers. That's in the scriptures. Just before the wedding, they get pulled out. So all that's left, even the foolish virgin can't be part of the wedding. Even though she was the wedding party, she was in it. But she misses the wedding. She didn't have oil with her lamps. And saints, the biggest thing missing today is that people are not experiencing Christ living in them. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, I said the sinner's prayer, Brother Elijah. I shook the pastor's hand. That is not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Even the disciples had a lot better experience than you and I have, as far as they were with Jesus, touched him, you know, slept with him, ate with him, knew him, everything. They lived with him. They understood him. And yet they still had to go to Pentecost. They still had to go to the upper room. For Christ himself to not just be with them, God with them, but to become God in them. And the church world today has done away with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Oh, that's for the early church. That's not for us. And now we're just a bunch of convinced Christians. But where are the convicted Christians? Paul says, I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul was a convict. He was convicted. He was filled with the Spirit of Christ. He was locked in. He had nowhere else to go. He was imprisoned to the Lord Jesus by bonds of love. Where's that today? What's happened to that? And yet, I tell you, and so this was the picture taken. Brother Branham said he picked up the Life magazine. He looked at it, and he kept looking at it. And he says, I was standing there, and he said, and then I turned the picture to the right, and there is Jesus as he was in the seven church ages, with a white wig on, showing supreme deity. He's Alpha and Omega. He's the first and the last. He's the supreme judge of all eternity, standing there to confirm the message of this hour. Saints, this will go down in history as God, for the first time ever, allowing any image of himself, which would be photographs, over 80 to 100 photographs taken, go down in history as the first time God has painted a self-portrait of himself, and people caught it on camera. Meteorologists and scientists studied it and still studying it to this day do not understand what that is. But God promised that in the end, when it comes to the last day, when it comes to the last nation that was ever birthed, which was America basically, that God would come and get a bride ready for his second coming. If you're wondering, well, that could be way off, I'm telling you, saints, it's right around the corner. It confirms that the bride is making final preparations for the by coming under the supreme headship. Last few quotes. Remember, God changes his form in morphe. The Greek word means he puts on a different mask. Let me tell you something. It's amazing that we live in a day when kids can get a brand new, you know, game for Xbox or whatever, and play it for hours and hours and hours on end and master it. Investing hours, days, nights, mastering it. If you took that same investment and got into your Bible, you could turn the world upside down. Kids today, youth, who do all these things, are committing suicide more than anybody else. Highest level. It's because they have nothing to live for. Games and computer games and all these things that we just think about school. You go to school for thousands and thousands of hours of your life. For what? You could get a good job. For what? You make good money. For what? To retire. For what? To die and have a good grave. What's the purpose? Why are you here on this earth? What are you doing? I heard one man was asked by another man, and this was a guy who wrote a book called Strength-Based. It was with the Gallup poll leader who was a friend of his, and he asked this guy a question. I thought it was a good question. He says, what do you want to be remembered for when you die? It's a good question. What are you on earth for? Why on earth are you here? You need to have the answer. Saints, think about it. Most people go through life on this earth with their head buried in the sand. They never lived. You know the dash on the gravestone? You know, born, you know, 1907 or whatever, and died 1987. And then there's this dash. So it says 1907, 1987. What's the dash? What's your dash? What does it mean? Boy, that's a lot of time. That's a whole story. That's a book. That's a life. What did you do? When I see God's word coming here to be fulfilled, God, like when I read this in morphe, Greek word means puts on a different mask. You say, well, that's pretty technical. Saints, we should just like, you learned how to drive. You spent hours learning a skill. You went to college, perhaps, learned a skill. You have a job where you mastered something. Just like you did that, this shouldn't stumble you. You should see that this is a very powerful thing. The Bible says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's so powerful. John, who writes John chapter 1, and his Gospel rendition gets right into it. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He made his tent among us. He enmorphed himself. Hallelujah. Metamorphosis. God metamorphosed himself into a man. And now Christ himself metamorphosed again into you. What grace this is. To be his bride in his body, to be him on this earth. He became me. He became the sin. He made sin that we could become the righteousness of God. He became me that I could become him. What grace this is. That's the message of the hour. This is what nature's crying for. This is what the whole world begs for. People are lost because no one is showing up. Instead of showing up and being Jesus to them, they're being the church to them. Jesus died because of his love for us. Greek words means he put on a different mask. The same thing is today. Is God? It's God manifested in flesh, the message of the hour, the light of the day. God unveiled in you. How many wants that with all your heart? How many can say, that's me. I've got to be part of that. It's the Holy Spirit coming down to quicken, make alive those people that's foreordained of God to be in the rapture. Whew. Notice, that's it. Listen now to this last thing. If you are a true eagle, you will understand the message of the hour. The present message of this day, the present truth that you should be established in, that you should know and be established in, that God wants you to be established in, is the bride coming of Christ, becoming Him. This last church bride age is to manifest Jesus Christ to a sin-sick, dying world. People are crying to see real life. They want to see someone who's living for something. They're tired of seeing people who are just dying for nothing. They want to see people live for something. How many here would say, I want that to be me? I've got to live for something. I can't just be here just, you know, spinning my wheels and burning time. I need to be doing something. Bow your heads, please. Lord, these are your people here today under the hearing of the word. And Lord, I believe with all my heart that I've just expressed your word to the best of my ability. The whole purpose of your Bible is to express a divine desire that you have for intimate relationship with your people. You were once, Lord God, above the people. And then you became God with us. And now you've been endeavoring to be God in us. And always the devil has fought that, Lord. As that atheist I spoke about earlier said, Lord, he said all other religions are based on man trying to get to God. But Christianity is based on God getting to man. Lord, we couldn't get to you. We were in a pit. We were across the chasm. We were away. And we were even returning. We were even your enemies, Lord. And while we were yet enemies, yet you came and you died. You came to us so that you could become in us who you are. Oh, Lord, I pray you'll somehow wake up your people this hour, that you'll not just wake them up, but Lord, you be woken up in our boats, Lord. Wake up within us. Speak to the nature, Lord. Peace be still. Let us come unto you, all who labor, are heavy laden, are struggling. You who heal us and deliver us, grant it now. With your heads bowed, I wonder if there's any here, with your head still bowed, if there's any here who need the healing touch of Jesus Christ in your life. Could be not just physical, but emotional, spiritual healing. Sometimes we need that more than physical healing. Is there any here who desires to accept Jesus as your Savior, as your Lord, and make Him personally in charge of your life? You want to become one with His Word? Oh, Jesus said, if you accept my Word, you accept me. Father God, I pray for every hand, every person, Lord, that's accepting you right now. May they not only receive your word, but may they receive you, your very presence in their heart and life, that they can say, it is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives within me. Let that happen. Lord, that is your greatest desire and the greatest privilege that we can have, is Christ, you living within me. I ask that the Holy Spirit will touch every person, every life in your name. May we bring every spirit under our authority, under the authority of your word and the Holy Spirit in this hour. Glory of God. Amen. Thank you. want to see is Him living in me. All I want to see is my Jesus. See Him shining through me. Yes, Lord Jesus, that's all we desire to see. Let us see You in me. Hallelujah. Jesus on the inside, working toward the outside. Amen. Now let's sing this other song before we sing that. Let it be Jesus in me. Do you remember how that goes? We need Brother James here. Where's he at? How does that go? Does anybody remember it? Yeah, that's it. Thank you, brother. Jesus, be Jesus in me. Amen? Do you remember how that goes? I don't know where it's written. Be Jesus in me. Oh, it's no longer me, but Thee. Do you desire that? Yes. Resurrection power, fill me this hour. It's our desire. So Jesus, be Jesus in me. Let's all stand as we sing it again. Oh, Jesus, be Jesus in me. No longer you, it's Him. Oh, it's no longer me, but Thee. Oh Lord, Your resurrection power. Resurrection power, fill me this hour. And Jesus, please be Jesus in me. Hallelujah.